Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 2. In verse 13, judgment will be without mercy to the one not doing mercy. If you show no mercy, you get judgment without mercy, is he saying. And mercy rejoices over judgment. Mercy is superior to judgment. Some translations don't say rejoices. Some translations say triumphs. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Why? Because mercy is better. Judgment is not very useful. God doesn't judge. We judge. Have you ever been judged? Maybe you were in school, or maybe you were with other people. I know certainly people have this at work sometimes. From time to time, we get judged. It's very unedifying to be judged. Usually it's very inaccurate. Whatever the judgment is, it's missing at least 90% of the correct details. And then people will take a little bit that they see, just like a small amount, and they come up with these conclusions about that person's motives or life or heart, what they're about. That's called judgment. And then because they've judged, often they'll condemn. Condemn means to pass sentence. Well, you should be, and then they come up with some kind of a penalty for what they perceive as being wrong in your life. It's very unedifying when that happens to you. It's also sin. James says that the person who judges without mercy will receive no mercy when they're judged. That is a terrifying thought, in my opinion. To stand before God without mercy, who in the world is going to have any chance at all? He says, mercy always is greater, triumphs is better than judgment. Mercy is superior to judgment. Why? Because mercy is what comes from God, from God's character, from the love of God. Judgment is what comes from our own thinking. God can judge, but he says he doesn't judge. Did you know that God will not judge a single individual on earth, not even the unsaved? In John chapter 3, it says if they reject Christ, they're condemned already. And they're not condemned because God would judge them. They're condemned because they're rejecting the only thing that can bring them into right standing with him. If I don't have Christ in my life, what do I have? And they're not condemned for their sin. They're condemned for their lack of faith. And the condemnation part isn't even God passing a sentence or passing a judgment on them. The condemnation part comes because the blood of Christ, although it does cleanse us from all sins and it cleanses them from all sins, even though they're not saved, but we see that the only thing that survives in time in Romans 14:23 and Matthew 7:22 and 23 and also in Psalm 103:12, the only thing that survives from time is the things of faith. The blood, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23, will remove whatever is not of faith, because whatever is not of faith is sin, and the blood removes all sin. So if a person's entire life took place and they never exercised faith toward Christ, not even for a moment, then the blood of Christ has wiped out their entire life, and that's what it's talking about, condemned. They're not condemned because of sin. They're not condemned for any other reason except that they wouldn't exercise the one thing that would allow them to not be condemned. In other words, to not have their entire life wiped out from time. God doesn't even have to pass judgment on a person like that, so he doesn't. There was in John 8:11 a woman caught in a serious sin. And people wanted to kill her according to the Mosaic law because of that sin. And Jesus said, he among you who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all had to drop their stones and walk away. And then he said to the woman, who condemns you? And she said, no, man. He said, I don't condemn you either. He did tell her to go and sin no more because sin is contrary to her relationship with him. But he would not condemn her. You see, God will not judge. God will not condemn. God will not pass sentence on any human being saved or unsaved. And he certainly will not condemn you. He will not ever pass a sentence on you. He will never judge you. And one of the reasons is there's no reason to. Now, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, that's the Bema seat, but that's not to be judged in that manner. That's so that we can receive rewards for the things that were either faith or redemption or fruit of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so that kind of a judgment isn't even a judgment, because whatever is not of faith is sin, even in our lives, is wiped out by the blood. What remains is what we get rewarded on. And that's the judgment. That's the basis for the rewards. We get rewarded on whatever is left in time of our lives. And hopefully that's a great deal for you guys and for all of us, hopefully, because we lived in faith. God loves mercy. God loves mercy. Mercy, theologically, is when God does not give you the things you deserve. I'm a wretched little sinner. I deserve hell. God does not give it to me. Because of the blood. Because of the cross. Because of redemption. Yes, I should be chastised by God, but God simply gently corrects me and draws me with his love. That's mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But mercy is also the reason why there is patience. God is patient and he is kind. Why? Because he's merciful. Patience is the practical expression of mercy. And so when God is patient with us and exceedingly patient, I mean, he'll be patient for a long, long time with us. It's all about mercy. God will always be merciful with the Christian, because the Christian is his beloved. So if he's merciful and patient toward the unbelieving, ungodly world, how much more is he going to be merciful and patient to those who receive him? Why do you think God allows all these things that are terrible to happen, like they're happening nowadays on earth? Why? Because he's very patient. He wants everyone to have maximum opportunity before he comes in and does something, either to get right or to get saved or somehow to receive something from him, to correct things themselves before he has to come in and correct them. He's extremely patient. He's extremely kind. But that does not mean that he's not active. That does not mean that he doesn't care. He's just really patient with people. In John 3:17, God did not send his own son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Jesus did not say to the world, you're guilty. Jesus did not say to the world, I'm going to punish you. Jesus did not say to the world, this is your list of sins. When people stand at the great white throne judgment, and that's the place where unbelievers will meet God face to face, they will meet him briefly, but they will meet him. The ones who are in hell at the end of the millennial reign, when the heavens and the earth pass away, those people will be brought before the throne of God. Even then, he will not show them their sin. He's not going to say to them, well, you did this, 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 and this, and that was terrible, and now you go to hell. Instead, he'll show them their opportunities. You had this opportunity. You had this opportunity. You had this opportunity. And he'll show them where they could have received Christ but didn't. to show them all the things that he did for them. But unfortunately, those things were never used by them. They never would receive all that God gave. And so they end up in hell. But even with those people, it's not about sin. Even with those people, it's not about judgment. Even with those people, it's not about condemnation. Never. Not with God. Judgment and condemnation are human propositions. People judge. People condemn. People are out to lunch. They don't know what they're doing. God never judges. God never condemns. Sometimes religion, because they want to control people, and there's a big difference between religion and Christianity. You can have religion in the name of Christianity, but Christianity is not about religion. Religion is a system of traditions and processes and works trying to be pleasing to God. Christianity is a relationship with the one who builds the relationship with you. It's not about works. It's not about traditions. It's about relationship. God wants a relationship. You get sometimes these people who grow up in these religious institutions. It doesn't matter what denomination, all of them can have elements of this in certain churches of theirs. Not all of them do. But it doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter if it's Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or whoever. Sometimes people are raised with this idea that God is going to judge you if you're not good. I recently listened to a high-ranking religious official of a certain denomination. He was talking about the things that are going on in the Ukraine and the intolerance and the cruelty that people sometimes show each other. And he said it was an amazingly bad statement from somebody in his position. He said, unkindness and intolerance are certain pathways to hell. That's very religious thinking. This guy, because somebody might have had a bad temper or was impatient or didn't tolerate something, this guy is saying they're going to go to hell because of it. He's passing judgment and he's condemning. God never says something like that. God would not even condemn Pilate, his executioner. Pilate ordered Jesus to be crucified when he handed him over to the Pharisees, and he wouldn't even condemn him. As a matter of fact, he said to him, you would have no power over me at all unless heaven gave it to you. And of course, he's the king of heaven, so he's essentially saying, unless I gave you the ability, you wouldn't have it. But he wouldn't even condemn him for it. The Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He wouldn't condemn them for it. The thief on the cross, there were two of them. One of them railed against them. He wouldn't answer him. The other one said, remember me when you get into your kingdom as this criminal is being executed for his crimes. And Jesus shows him great mercy. He says, today you will accompany me into paradise. That's tremendous mercy. God is so merciful. Never underestimate the mercy of God. Or maybe I should say, you cannot overestimate the mercy of God. God is incredibly merciful. God is incredibly patient. And God is incredibly kind. God will always be these things toward you. God will always be very merciful to you. And because he's merciful, he'll always be extremely patient with you. And he'll always be incredibly kind to you. That's the nature of God. He loves you and he can't stop. That's the nature of God. Never think to yourself, oh, I've done this and therefore God's going to be mad at me. It doesn't work that way with God. If you did something you should not have done, then the blood of Christ will remove it from time and God won't even remember it in Hebrews 8:12. How's he going to be mad at you? He can't be mad at you. because the blood of Christ takes care of every mistake. And the love of God will always accept you. How is he going to be mad at you? In Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation. And then the verse continues, but it shouldn't. It continues, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That second part, after no condemnation, that's not in the original language. Somebody added that later on down the road. We have manuscripts which show us what the original says. That's not in there. It just says there is no condemnation. Even the lost are not condemned by God. They're only condemned because there is a lack of faith in their life, and the blood removes whatever is not of faith. But their deeds, their lives, they're not condemned. God doesn't condemn anyone. There is no condemnation. If somebody ever tries to condemn you, if somebody ever tries to judge you, and once in a while it will happen to you, I guarantee it happens to everybody. They say, well, you're like this. Usually they do it because they're in the flesh. They're living in the old sin nature and they're reacting at something about 99% of the time. Well, you're like this. And therefore, and this is why you're doing it. They're standing in judgment of you and they're condemning you for it. Don't pay any attention to it. You may not be able to correct them because a foolish person cannot be corrected, Proverbs tells us. But just ignore it. Don't even pay attention to it. Walk away from it. Don't ever accept it if somebody is condemning or judging you. Now, if somebody's correcting you, that's not the same as condemning or judging. If somebody is correcting you, they're trying to help you along your way, help you along walk. They're trying to help you be right with God. Now, sometimes people correct other people just because their flesh doesn't like the way they're doing something, their old sin nature. That's not actual correction, that's manipulation. But if you're making a mistake, let's say, in the way that you're thinking about God, and somebody says to you, no, this is the truth of it, then that's proper correction. That you can accept. That you should accept. But if somebody's over there saying, well, you're like this, and this is what I think of, you know, don't pay any attention. They're out to lunch. It's just Satan giving you his opinion through an available voice box, that's all. Satan will try to judge, God will never judge. The problem is, Satan has no ability to judge. He'll try it anyway, but he has no ability to judge. There is no condemnation. In Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us. Now, commends is the word sunestesin, and it means God takes two things and puts them into one thing. He makes one thing out of two things. It's like coffee and cream. You have cream, you have coffee, you blend them together, you have one thing. Good luck trying to separate the two. Well, God takes you, God takes the love of God, and God blends you into one thing. And it's no longer two things, it's one thing. So when God looks at you, he sees his love. When God looks at you, he sees that which is delightful to him. He can't ever see you in any other way except what the love of God defines you as. Well, the love of God doesn't judge you, it doesn't condemn you, it doesn't ridicule you, it doesn't criticize you, it's not negative toward you in any way at all. The love of God says, you are perfect, you are accepted, you're my beloved, you're precious in my eyes. And you think to yourself, well, you know what I did? And God says, nobody knows what you did because of the blood of Christ removed it from time. It's not even remotely possible. And as I examine time and I can see all of it, I don't see anything wrong that you did. God doesn't even condemn. God will not judge. Time can't judge you because the blood of Christ deals with time. So not even time can judge you. In other words, there's nothing that you did in time in the past. And people say to themselves, well, what's in the past is what's in the past. Can't do anything about it now. You might not be able to, but God certainly did, because there is actually no difference between past, present, and future. That's what Albert Einstein showed us, that they're all here all at once, and the blood of Christ deals with all of it all at once. And so there's nothing that can ever be said about you that's negative, because the blood of Christ has removed everything negative. The moment it appeared in time is the moment it disappeared. God would not let it exist. You are perfect in God's eyes. You're not perfect in your experience, by a long shot. Nobody is perfect in their experience. But God sees everything, and He says, you're perfect. Does that mean that you can live like hell? No. Does that mean that you can live in your old sin nature? No. God is very good at disciplining His children. He's very good at disciplining His children. But He won't condemn them. The reason why He disciplines them is not because of the negatives. The reason why He disciplines them is because when we get into sin, we break fellowship with Him. We turn our back on the relationship. And God turns us back around. That's discipline. You're one person with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. He can't judge you. You're the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. He can't judge you. You are the new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, one with Him, He can't judge you. And in truth, there's nothing to judge, because the blood removes all sin in Revelation 1:5 from time in Psalm 103:12. Even if He would judge, He couldn't judge, but He won't judge. He has no desire. He removed judgment. He didn't want that to exist. He removed condemnation. He didn't want that to exist. In Matthew 7:1, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You pick your judgment. There's a thought, isn't it? You pick your judgment. The way it works is this. In Romans chapter 2, 1 and 2, God says that if I judge somebody, then the sin is my own. And the specific sin that is mine is the one that I'm judging of. Let's say that I judge somebody, I don't know, think of a sin. Murder. Terrible sin. Now, I'm not talking about the justice system. The justice system is a whole nother package. That comes under the doctrine of national entity. The justice system is correct, and it's from God, and it should exist. I'm talking about your life before God, not your life in society, not your life in the country. The justice system does have the right to find a murderer, arrest them, send them to court, punish them. They do have that right. They don't operate the same way God operates. The justice system is put in place so that we can all get along. Because without it, we're going to start doing crazy things to each other. But with God, you don't judge. This is how it works. Because the blood of Christ has removed all sin from time, if I judge somebody, let's say, of murder, God looks at time and He says, I see no murder in time. You see, God has time in front of Him like it's a table. And God says, there's no murder here from that person. The only murder related to that person is the murder that you brought up. And then that sin of murder becomes my own. And therefore, I'll get the credit for it. And so we don't judge because all of it's removed from time. And if I judge, I'm the one who's trying to put it back in time. And God says, no. This other person, there's no record of it in time at all. The only record of it related to them is what you did, is your judgment. You're the one, he says, putting it back in time if you judge. And so we don't judge because if we do judge, we're the ones who receive the judgment. We're the ones who become guilty of that sin. Even though we may have never murdered someone, we become murderers. In Proverbs 17:9, he that covers transgression or sin seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates friends. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. We bring people to Christ. We don't separate them. We make peace amongst people. We don't divide them. As a matter of fact, Romans 16:17 says, if somebody brings division or is a divider, you're to ignore that person. You're to avoid them. You're not to have anything to do with them. You don't talk with them. You don't eat with them. You don't go to lunch with them. You completely avoid them. Why? Because they'll infect you with negativity. And if you become infected with their negativity, the Bible calls it a cockatrice egg. Cockatrice eggs are snake eggs for poisonous snakes. When there's a cockatrice egg, it will hatch and it will do damage to the person who possesses it. If you receive negativity or evil reports, and James 4:11 says not to receive evil reports, if you receive them, they will harm you. And so you don't receive them. He that covers transgression, he that does not repeat it, you might witness it even. You might see somebody in sin. That might happen to you. You might see somebody in the middle of a sin. You don't say a word to anyone. You can come to that person alone to try to reconcile them to God. But you don't say a word to anyone. The reason why, one of the biggest reasons, is because if you repeat things like that, they cannot be reconciled. Let's say that a person in a church, doesn't matter what church, let's say somebody in that same church sees them in sin. And then that person, instead of trying to bring them back into proper relationship with God, they go and tell the other people in the church about that sin. How are they supposed to be restored? It's not possible to restore them at that point. And that itself becomes my sin if I'm the one doing that. As a matter of fact, it's a worse sin than the one they committed. Proverbs chapter 6 says, God hates a false witness in verse 19. And if I'm repeating that sin, yes, what I'm saying may be factual, but it's not according to truth, but it's not according to the truth of the word of God in John 17:17. And so I become a false witness. God only hates seven sins, and that's one of them. I don't want to do one of the things God says he hates. Repeating a matter is something God hates. Being negative like that is something God hates. Accusing people, something God hates. You never do that. In Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You know, one of the worst mistakes that you see in churches, anywhere really, but you find this even in churches. Years ago, there was a pastor I knew, and he actually told people he loves gossip. I was shocked If you love gossip, you have no business being a pastor. In Romans 1:29, gossip is put into the worst category of sins. The most severe sins, that list includes gossip. Talking about people negatively behind their back. Those people don't do well with God. They do very, very badly. If I receive that, I'm participating in that, and that is an equal sin. If I'm receiving evil reports against people, then the fault is my own, God says. And I'm the one who becomes guilty of that sin. When somebody gossips, when somebody wants to tell you something evil about somebody or negative, you say to them, "The Lord rebuke you, I want nothing to do with you." And you don't sit down with them. Says Romans 16:17. You don't have lunch with them. You don't have dinner with them. You don't fellowship with them. You don't go out to coffee with them. You don't talk on the phone with them. You don't call them your buddy. You don't hang out with them. You cut them off. You have nothing to do with them. Seems harsh, doesn't it? They're in a different kingdom. They're the enemy's kingdom operating through them. You cut that off. And if you don't, you become the victim of it. They can't do anything to the person, but they can sure damage you if you're receiving these negative things. In Galatians 5:14, the whole law, all the requirements of God are fulfilled in this one thing. You will love your neighbor as yourself. If you love someone, you don't speak evil of them. You don't receive evil. You don't receive evil about them. If you love someone, you don't gossip about them. You don't receive gossip about them. If you love someone, you don't judge them. You don't let anybody else judge them. If you love someone, you won't condemn them. You don't let anyone else condemn them. Just like Jesus would not let that woman caught in sin be condemned, and he didn't condemn her either. He sent away her accusers because he loved. Why won't God let anyone do that to you? People might try. They're in a lot of trouble with God if they do. People might listen to evil things about you, but they're in a lot of trouble with God if they do. Why is God like that? Why won't God tolerate it? Because he loves you. You're precious in his eyes in Isaiah 43. And he loves you. He only draws you with loving kindness. If you make a mistake, God will come to you with loving kindness. It's Jeremiah 31:3. He won't criticize you. He won't be negative toward you. He won't judge you. He won't condemn you. He'll be gentle toward you. He'll be patient with you. He'll be merciful toward you. And he'll be kind to you. It's the only way God ever operates toward a believer. You guys understand that? Okay, that's it for today. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live."